You may want to turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, is where we'll be getting our text this morning. It's a very interesting chapter that is describing an occasion shortly after the building of the wall and the hanging of the gate in Jerusalem, as the remnant of the people had returned to the land following their captivity. On that occasion, Ezra, the scribe, had been given instructions by the people to bring the book of the law of Moses to be read in the hearing of the people. And on this occasion, we see an example where the people of Israel, and this was not necessarily characteristic of their time, but a time in which the people of Israel showed a great deal of respect and affection for the Word of God. It's a beautiful example of this. And as I said, it's not necessarily something that was characteristic of the nation throughout its history, but as it was somewhat cyclical in nature, there were times in which Israel certainly did express respect for God and His Word and show a love and a desire to obey God. And other times, of course, that it did not. And this is one of those times we might refer to as a time of renewal among the people, as they were certainly concerned about and interested in God's Word and again showed respect for it. And I want you to understand the importance of that. And we emphasize these types of things often in our preaching and teaching. But I am convinced that one of the primary problems that exists in the world today is that there is a lack of respect for the Word of God. We certainly see it among those who are secular in their outlook in life. They ridicule the Bible. I was reading just recently a couple of articles in an old edition of the Biblical Archaeological Review, which is a very well-known and well-respected journal that is somewhat technical, I suppose, but it has some very interesting articles concerning various archaeological finds and such. And of course, when you look at the title of it, Biblical Archaeological Review, you would think that individuals there would have respect for the Word of God, and yet most of the articles that I have been reading in that magazine, individuals take the view that though there may be some history that can be derived from the Bible, that it is not dependable as a history and consists primarily of oral traditions, and that what you have to do is basically get through all of the additions and all of the inaccuracies and such and find what may be gleaned with regard to truth from it. There are some who advocate among those archaeologists in our time that there's really no history in the Bible, that it's just too far gone by the time the writers wrote it, that the ancient history was lost, and you really can't depend upon the Bible at all in any sense with regard to the history of the Jewish people, or especially with regard to the Old Testament. There are many atheists, agnostics, who take a dim view of the Bible. They consider it a book of fairy tales. We understand and recognize that that is the case, but I'm afraid that among those who are religious, those who at least nominally claim to be followers of Christ, there is a lack of respect that exists with regard to God's Word as well. And so I think this will serve as a good example for us and help us to understand and recognize the type of attitude that God would have us to express and to have present in our lives with regard to His Word and will. We're going to be reading certain sections of the book of Nehemiah. We're not going to try to read the entire 8th chapter, although on your own time you might would take opportunity to do that. But starting off with Nehemiah chapter 8 in verses 1 through 3, if you'll read with me. We're told that the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I want you to first of all recognize that the language that is used in these first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 8 indicate that the people at that time, at least, had a desire to learn the Word of God. They had given instructions to Ezra to bring the book of the law. So that expressed right there an interest in what God had to say. It was not something that had been exhibited in times past. In fact, the reason for the fact that they had been exiled into captivity, first the northern kingdom of Israel and then finally the southern kingdom of Judah at the hands of the Babylonians, was because of a lack of interest in God's will for them. They did not consider it important to read it, to become familiar with it, and certainly not to obey it. But here we find a difference. We find a change. This is a time of renewal. Rebuilding was ongoing. People were zealous and on fire for the Lord and for His will and Word. And so they asked Ezra to come and to read the book of the law in their presence. And by the way, as you look, you will see that there were 2 days of this to where the people listened attentively to what Ezra had to say as he read that book. And that there were others, Nehemiah and others, who when the words were read, they gave the sense of those words, which indicates that they actually took the time when individuals did not understand what the words meant to explain or to teach the meaning of those words, that all might have an understanding of those things. I want you to notice especially that third verse, the statement that they were attentive to the book of the law. So we first of all recognize that the people on this occasion had a desire to know the will of God. And I would assert to you that we have the same need today to know and to have an understanding of God's will. But there must be, first of all, that desire. I remind you of the text of 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 2, when we are given instructions to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. You remember that the Apostle Paul gave instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. To be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I would assert to you that that desire is demonstrated by an effort made to diligently apply ourselves to a study and knowledge of God's word. It is not simply enough to declare that we want to know God's word. We must diligently apply ourselves to know that word. I'm reminded of another exhortation that the apostle gave in his first epistle to Timothy, to that young evangelist, when he told, until I come, he told him, give attention to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. And so first of all, there is that recognition of the importance of learning the teaching of our Lord and of His apostles. That is what is referred to there in the text as doctrine, to give attention to those things. It is a focus that we make in our lives. And I would assert that that is something that is sometimes lacking among God's people, but certainly something that is important, something that we ought to be doing. And so we as Timothy should be diligent. We should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But there are certain other things that indicate that type of respect that they had for the Word and the reading of the Word. The second point I want to make is found in the fifth verse of Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to notice what it said there. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. We're told there that Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And notice, when he opened it, all of the people stood up. When he opened the book, all of the people stood up. Now, it may very well be that our customs in our time are different than the customs that were exhibited among the people at that time. But there was something significant in the fact that when the book was opened, they stood. I want you to notice that it was not because that was what was the most comfortable thing to do. Certainly not. But there was a respect that was being shown to the reading of the Word. Respect shown to God's Word in their action. They believed God's Word was important. And as a result of that, when it was opened, it was that they all stood at attention as they heard the reading of it. I was impressed on one occasion when I read about the practice of Ronald Reagan as he served as the President of the United States. Now, most of you are aware of the fact that Ronald Reagan was an older man even when he ascended into the office, and as such might be referred to as old school, but it is said that when he was in the Oval Office that he always wore a suit coat. That he never took off his coat while he was in the office, out of respect for the office and the place that he was. He had that understanding of its importance, an understanding of its history, an understanding of its significance, and determined that he would not do anything to sully the integrity of that place. And so he always wore a coat. When we see in, for example, our judicial system, a judge entering into the courtroom, there are instructions given that when the judge comes in, that we all stand at attention until we are seated. We even do that with regard to social situations on occasion. For example, in a funeral, when the family enters into the chapel or the area where the service will be held, everyone stands until the family is first seated. The same thing is done with regard to when the bride enters into whatever gathering there may be for the wedding. It is a show of affection, but more importantly and more to the point, that it is a show of honor and of respect. And I think that's the significance of this occasion here. That when the book was opened, when the reading was to commence, that the people stood out of respect for that law. And so it can be said that their actions demonstrated their respect. And I would assert to you that our actions show whether we respect God's word or not. And again, the culture may be somewhat different. The custom may not be the same. It may not be that our culture would require, as a part of respect shown, that we stand. But in that we study God's word, we express that respect. And more importantly, not only that we study it so that we might become familiar with it ourselves, but that we share it with others, that we understand and show the significance of it, the importance of it, and show our respect of it as we do so. A number of passages, again, that might impact upon this. I'm reminded of the text of Deuteronomy in the 6th chapter and the instructions that were given to parents with regard to their children in the reading of the law. And they were told, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And I would again assert to you that individuals show the respect that they have for the law of God when they seek to share it with others. And that it is disrespectful for us to have that and have that understanding of the law and not seek to share it with other individuals. The Apostle Paul, again to Timothy, this time in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, gave instructions that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And indeed, if we truly have a respect for that word, if we truly believe that it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, then we will consider ourselves debtors to God and strive always to share that with others, thus demonstrating our respect for His Word. There are other couple of points that I want to make along the lines of the text of Nehemiah chapter 8. I want you to notice how emotional they were as they responded to the reading of the law. How it engendered with them very strong emotions. We're told in verse 9 of the text, Nehemiah chapter 8 in verse 9, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. They're given instructions not to mourn or weep, but the people were crying. The people were weeping in the reading of the law. Now I want you to understand the reason why they were told not to. It was not that they did not desire that they have an emotional response to the words that were spoken, but simply because there was in this, and perhaps it was because of their recognition that the law had been left undone for so long, that there was mourning that was present. This weeping was a sign of sadness. And while it is certainly on occasion appropriate as we read the law to be saddened by the reading of the law, that was not the appropriate response on that day. On that day, there was the need for rejoicing. It was a day of feasting. It was a day of opportunity and privilege as they heard the words of the Lord. And it is something that caused joy in their hearts. And we're told that in response to the instructions given to stop weeping, that they did indeed rejoice. Notice verses 11 and 12 of the text. We're told that the Levites quieted the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all of the people went their way in accord with the instructions given, to eat and to drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. And I would assert to you that today the same thing is true, that there are various responses, emotional responses, visceral responses that should come as we read and as we entertain the words of God. First of all, there should be great joy that we have in the recognition that we do have the words of God, that we have the sentiments expressed by God for us, what He desires for us, how He wishes for us to conduct our lives that we might be acceptable to Him. These things are available to us. And as such, there should be, again, a visceral, a gut feeling of joy and emotion as a result of that understanding that, first, God cares enough to express Himself to us, and two, that expression is available to us even to this day. We have God's Word. We have His will expressed in Scripture, and we know the mind of God as He has revealed it to us. And that is certainly cause for rejoicing. But I would assert to you that on occasion, it might be that an emotional response that is referred to earlier, the bringing of tears, a mourning, is appropriate as well. You might ask, well, when would that be? Well, it's certainly not during a day of feasting. But it may very well be that when an individual is convicted of sin, that it will bring tears. I'm reminded again of a text, this time in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 8 through 10. You'll remember that this is a response to the actions of the Corinthians after they had received the admonition of the Apostle Paul because they had been ungodly in their actions. And I think the gravest expression of that was their reception of an immoral man. And He had given them instructions to change their behaviors, whether it be with regard to disciplining that man or with regard to their divisiveness that was expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 3 and the other problems that are found throughout the book. And we are told that they responded well to that. That they were indignant with regard to their actions and sorrowful. I want you to notice what He said in 2 Corinthians 7 beginning in verse 8. As He wrote His second epistle to them. He said, "Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." And I want you to note that the sorrow that we hear, or that we feel, excuse me, when we hear the proclamation of the word is something that should be only momentary. It is not something that should continue. And why is that? Well, notice within the context of this passage, He says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you sorrowed in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." I want you to think again about the response of one who has been convicted of sin to the preaching of the Word. As that word is proclaimed to them and they become aware of the fact that they are guilty of that sin, sorrow is the result of it. And though that is not a pleasant thing, the Apostle Paul said, "I regretted having to tell you this." It is nevertheless something that is necessary and appropriate and beneficial to the individual who is thus convicted. And so while he said, "Well, I'm sorry I had to do it," he said, "I'm not sorry that I did it, because when I proclaimed this to you, I convicted you of your sin, that sorrow that you felt led to repentance." And again, as you look at that context, the repentance led to salvation, which would bring joy. And so while it is indeed important for us to recognize that when we are in sin, when we violate or disobey certain aspects of God's law, that there certainly should be sorrow in our life, that the sorrow must be momentary. That sorrow must lead to repentance. The repentance will lead to salvation, which will lead to joy on our part. And so it is a good thing for us to sorrow. It is a good thing for us to be sad about our sin because that godly sorrow leads to repentance. But then there is that time of rejoicing. Rejoicing in ourselves and that we are faithful in the sight of God. I might add that there is often rejoicing that is present as the convicting power of God's Word works upon the hearts of men on the part of those who are righteous. I'm reminded of a text this time in Luke the 15th chapter where our Lord speaks of a story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. And in verse 8, and going through verse 10 of Luke 15, concerning that woman having 10 silver coins, it says that if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." And then the moral to the story, if you will, in verse 10 of the text. Likewise, Jesus said, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And we certainly should rejoice in the power of the gospel of our Lord. You remember that the Apostle Paul was adamant in his proclamation of the truth of the gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we certainly have cause and reason to rejoice when individuals hear that word and respond to it. And it certainly is something that should bring a response. The one thing that I think is not palatable to God is as we hear that word, for us to be apathetic in our hearing of it. I'm reminded of the church in Laodicea that had a name that it was hot but was not. It was lukewarm. And because it was neither cold nor hot, the Lord said concerning that church, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." It was unpalatable to Him because there was no zeal. There was no enthusiasm. There was no emotion. And certainly if there is no emotion, if there is not that visceral reaction as to this being God's Word and His will for us, then there is something that is amiss in our life. And then one final point that I want to make from the text, this time Nehemiah chapter 8 and beginning with verse 14. And that is this response, this emotional response led them to obedience. In other words, there was on their part not only the zeal, but there was that dedication and that virtue, that courage to fulfill their commitments to God. And on this particular occasion, it had to do with something that was rather obscure that they found written in the law that they had not been doing. Notice in verse 14. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." And then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity, the whole assembly made booths and set under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. But here in the reading of the law, they came to that understanding of what was required, and they did it. And we're told at the latter part that there was very great gladness. And there should be gladness, very great gladness, when one responds to the teaching of the Word in obedience. Proves yourself, shows yourself worthy of God. And again, as we look at the example of Israel on that occasion, as the remnant returned to the land and began to obey the law of God, we recognize that we too should respect God's Word and show the respect, demonstrate the respect that we have for His Word by obeying Him. Our dress, our actions, our demeanor, the way we talk, the way we behave, all of these things should be governed by God's Word, God's will for us. Every day that we live, the people we come into contact with, how we conduct ourselves, the decisions that we make, we do so in accord with God's will. Now, I would remind you of a New Testament text that is very similar in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 22, where we are told to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, He's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, he goes away immediately, forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so we need to recognize that in order for us to show proper respect for God and His will, we have to demonstrate that respect by heeding His will. We should have that same attitude as that expressed by the psalmist in the 119th Psalm in verses 167 and 168. Where the psalmist says, "My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Brethren, we should have that same attitude. As we express those things, again, making note of the fact that these individuals on this occasion, differently than what we find in the actions and lives of previous generations of Israelites, they had that desire to know God's will and to do it. And so they asked to read it. They listened when it was read to them. They had it taught to them, the sense explained, so they had a thorough understanding and appreciation of what He desired them to do. And then when they heard it, they had such a response to it, they were so involved and invested in God's Word that they determined to obey it. Even to the point to where taking certain obscure things that had not been done since Joshua the son of Nun was the leader of Israel. And they determined that they this day, through that seventh month, would obey the command of God with regard to sitting in booths during the feast month. That's a wonderful expression of dedication and zeal on the part of the Israelites and serves as a wonderful example to us as to what our attitude should be toward His law. We should desire to hear it. We should listen attentively when it is proclaimed, either in the reading of it or as the sense is given. That is, the meaning of those things are explained to us. As we listen diligently, we ought to be impacted in our heart by what is read. In the understanding that this is not merely the words of men, but these are the words of the Almighty God of heaven. That He deigned it important enough and significant enough to share His will with us. To express Himself and reveal Himself, His mind to us, that we may understand who He is and what He desires for us in life. And then, as did the Israelites, we ought to strive always to obey it. To make sure that we live our lives in accord with it. To be diligent. To show ourselves approved unto God, not only by studying and knowing it, but not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Allow the blessings of God to be visited upon us. I want to leave you with a final passage of Scripture. This one from the book of Hebrews in the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Where we are told concerning Jesus Christ, that though He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We need to understand that that law has been revealed to us and completed. We read in our text of the book of Acts this morning, in Acts chapter 5, we were studying, and you'll remember that as we talked about the signs and wonders, that I made reference to a text in Hebrews 2, the first four verses of that chapter, where we are told that in times past God spoke to the fathers in these various ways, and we are told that if those things that were spoken by angels proved steadfast, and every transgression received His just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken by the Lord? First by the Lord. We need to understand that we have the fulfillment. We have the completion of God's will for man. The mysteries have all been revealed and we have an understanding of them. The revelation of God is contained in ordinance and in Scripture. We find both the Old Covenant, which revealed His dealings with Israel, and the New Covenant of grace, the New Covenant that came by the hand and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through which we have grace given and the opportunity for salvation. We have in that the inspired Word and will of God. in its entirety. All that we need to be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, all that we need to know, all that we need to heed and obey to our soul salvation is contained therein. And it should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to be diligent and to put a significant effort forward to dedicate ourselves to obeying it so that our soul might be saved. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And it is my prayer that all who are here today will be obedient to the Son of God, to the salvation of their souls. And so as we consider and contemplate the respect that is needful for God's Word and His will, we invite you, give you opportunity today to respond to it. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, as our Lord gave the commission to His disciples to go and preach that gospel to every creature, He said that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the promise that is given to you today. If you will believe that will and word, and you will become obedient to it, it can be to the salvation of your soul. If you're here and you need to change from a life lived that is sinful and self-willed to a life lived for God, we appeal to you to repent. To be truly sorrowful at the recognition of the sin that is present in your life and determined to turn and change. If you're willing to submit to God in obedience, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in newness of life this day. We offer that invitation to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer the call, whether it be as one who is outside of the body of Christ and desires the salvation, or if it be one who is in the body who is in need of prayer or encouragement, if we can help you in any way to answer that call, we offer it at this time and ask that you come while together we stand and sing.